I want to give a message to you today. I'm excited about this message. I don't know if it's going to be a series. I've got 4 points. If I can get through all 4 points, I'll be very happy. And we're gonna go for it. But if I don't finish, we'll just kind of continue the next couple of weeks. And so, man, I'm excited about this season because next week, what's that? Next week, Pastor Bray will be here. He's going to be preaching. It's going to be awesome. Baton Rouge is rocking, and so he loves to come and see everybody. And so let's pray for them. Let's pray for this service, and let's just pray about what God is wanting to do today. Can we do that? Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he shed his blood for us to cover our sin, to cleanse us, to set us apart, and to send your Holy Spirit. God, we're so thankful that we have hope that the world does not have. We're so thankful that we have a relationship with the creator of the universe. We're so thankful for this house, Lord. Bless this house. Bless Pastor Bray and Diane as they're leading in Baton Rouge today. Bless that congregation. We thank you, Lord, that you are going to be exalted in our cities. Use us, God. Do a work in us, Lord. We don't want to leave the same that we came in here today. Transform our minds. Come on, say this with me. Say, Jesus, change my mind, my emotions, and my will to line up with your word. If you believe it, give God a hand. Can you just praise him for 5 seconds? Because he's good. He deserves it. He deserves it, man. Today I'm going to be talking about arise and build. Arise and build. We're going to start in 1 Peter 2, 5 through 6. 1 Peter 2, 5 through 6. It says this. It says, you believers, like living stones, look at your neighbor and say, you're like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy and dedicated priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a chosen stone, a precious, honored cornerstone, and he who believes in him, whoever adheres to, trust in, and relies on him, will never be disappointed in his expectations. How many of you believe that? This is what Peter is saying. He says, all right, I'm going to give you an illustration of what it's like to be you. He says, you are like a living stone. And when you build a building, when you build a foundation, the most important part back then was the cornerstone, because the cornerstone gives us the standard of how every other stone should be lined up and look like. How many of you are glad that you have the rock, the cornerstone, Jesus, to be a standard in your life? Other people are not a standard in your life. What other people are doing, you're not running their race, you're running your own race, and God is making sure that you begin to look more like him, and the Bible says that we're being built up. How many of you know that there is a blessing when you start to get built up in the house of God? Do y'all believe that? The Bible says that he begins to get pleased, and it's an acceptable sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I love when I know that God is pleased. Because when God is pleased, I know that he is bringing grace on my life. He is bringing protection on my life. He is bringing promotion on my life. He's bringing overflow on my life. He's bringing blessing, because when he is pleased, he begins to shower us with his goodness. He's good already. He's good already. Even if you're far away, you got to know that it's the goodness of God that actually brings you to repentance. It's not me or anybody making you feel bad. It's God so good that it makes you turn and go to him. Isn't that good news? I could say, you know what? Y'all all need to be scared to going to hell. And you might say, you know what? I need God. That's good. That is a good fear. But really, you come into true repentance when you recognize how good God is. And when you recognize how good God is, you can't help but flourish in the house of God. And you begin to get blessed, and he begins to bless you with supernatural, unfavored grace that you don't deserve because you're operating in faith, and God begins to bless you. How many of you want that on your family, your house, your city? God is building us up in this house. I'm thankful for the house of God. I'm thankful for everybody that's in here because you are living stones. We are being built up together. Look at your neighbor saying, we're being built up together. This is what Ephesians 4, we're going to read 11 through 8, 16. It talks about being built up, being built up. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Let's stop right there. Come on, if you have given your life to God, that means that God considers you a saint. That means that God considers you a saint. Did you know that? Isn't that good news? That when we're washed by the blood of Jesus, no matter how you feel, God sees you through the eyes of the blood of Jesus, and he sees you as a saint. How many saints do we have in the house today? The Bible says that God is building us up to equip the saints, all of us, for the work of the ministry. I'm not the only one in the ministry. Lee is not the only one in the ministry. Pastor Paul and Pastor Jen is not the only one in the ministry. She's leaving me now that I said that. Thanks a lot. I guess you disagree. We're not the only ones in the ministry. The Bible says that all the saints are in the ministry. Your home is your ministry. Your work is your ministry. Your school is your ministry. Everything that you're surrounded yourself with is ministry. And God is equipping you to look like him so people can be drawn to him. Do you believe that? He says that we are to equip the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and all of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. How many of you know that God is more interested in your maturity than he is even your blessing? He's more interested in your maturity even more than your gift. God wants us to begin to grow, to look more like him, and begin to go after him and look like him. It says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together, and every joint with it is equipped when each part is working properly. How many of you know we need to work properly? Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How are we to be built up? We get built up by each other, having Jesus our main focus. We get built up by having Jesus our main focus, and we do this thing together. We're building the house of God. We're building the kingdom of God. When you get saved, you're not just individually out there alone. The Bible says that you get brought into a kingdom, that you get brought into a family. Jesus was preaching to a bunch of people, and somebody came in and said, hey, did you know that your sister and your mother's here? And he stopped and said, did you know that the people that do my will, they are my family? How many of you are glad to be in the family of God? And when we begin to build each other up, when we begin to work with each other, we begin to please God, and we begin to do great exploits to God, but it takes the church. Am I right about it? So you're not in this thing alone. It takes a body. We're not, it's just not a vertical. This is not just vertical Christianity. The cross has a horizontal line as well, and that's you and I. Am I right? And so we focus on God, and we love people, and we work together as a church to build each other up, to please God, to look more like him, and do the will and the purpose that God has placed in our life. Do you believe that? Now, when I think about building the house of God, I always think about Nehemiah. Y'all ever think about Nehemiah? Nehemiah was a guy that actually had a heart for Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was in ruins. They had all kinds of pieces that were falling all over the place, and God put a burden on his heart to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem because they were broken down. He did this task in 52 days. See, we all love this story because it's a guy that has compassion and he did something in a short amount of time. We all love the story because we say, you know what? You can be a leader and love God and do great things. But when you really look at this story, it didn't really happen in 52 days. Nehemiah's part happened in 52 days. But rebuilding the temple of God and the house of God or the church of God took over 100 years. See, a lot of times we want the fast Christianity. We want the microwave Christianity. We want the God bless me quick Christianity. But God is more interested in your maturity. God is more interested in looking in your life and saying, man, that looks like me. I love that. And so we look at Nehemiah, but we understand that it took generations. It took generations. It started with Zerubbabel. The place was in ruins. It started with Zerubbabel. They started to build the house. They stopped building the house because they were discouraged. And Haggai rose up, right? Zechariah rose up. They begin to prophesy. You ever felt disappointed before? The house of God felt disappointed, and God rose up some prophets and began to prophesy. It wasn't until 17 years later that Ezra rose up. And then Nehemiah rose up, and they together had to rebuild the wall. There's something that we have to recognize in this story. It's something we can really learn about this story. Number one, it took generations to build God's house. I don't know about you, but I am glad that God is looking for the next generation. See, the seed inside of you, which is the Word of God, is not just for you, it's for your generations. And we have a mindset in the world today that it's only about us and this generation, but God is not interested in just one generation. He's interested in generations. How many of you want to make an impact for generations? Not just this generation. God is going to cause you to crush giants so that your kids don't have to. And the next generation is going to pick up where you left off. How many of you are thankful for the people that paved the way? Never neglect the work that they did, because if it wasn't for their work, you wouldn't be where you are today. Am I right about it? And so in our lives, we recognize that number one, it took a generation. Number two, it took everybody's gifts and talents. Well, I like to just come and listen. That's not the church. I like to just come and just kind of receive and then go. That's not really the church. The church is one that comes together and say, we're going to get hooked up together, and we're going to believe that generations are going to come after us and do great exploits. That's why I'm excited about this youth, man. It's a next generation. You feel something special on them, and God is doing a work in them. I'm telling you, put on your seatbelts. God is moving. He's moving. He really is. And this month coming up in August, you're going to see great things in this youth, I'm telling you. And God's looking for God's looking for your talents and your abilities. You know what else God is looking for? He's looking for tenacious teamwork. Some people that have some grit. Some people that understand that a lot of things don't come easy. You might have to fall on your face. You might have to go through the fire. You might have to go through the flood. But you know that God is with you. And you see that God died for you. And you said, I'll give it all, and I'm here for the long haul. That's what it takes to really build God's house. Not for momentary Christianity, but for the long haul. This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Come on, how many of you are saying, Jesus went the long haul for me. I'm giving him all I got. Man, he's so good. He shed his blood. He would have done it for just you. Why? Because he knew that you had to be free from sin. And when we see him on the cross, died and rose again, when we see the love that he demonstrated to us, you say, I would like to know what the Father's like. Look at Jesus. He says that he is a representative of the Father. He was the Father. He was God in the flesh that came and tried to show us how much he loved us with unconditional love. And when you see Jesus give everything and you experience his goodness, you say, God, I'm in. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in you. I'm in your house. I'm in what you are wanting to do. See, because this is not our house. This is God's house. This is not our house. This is God's house. That's a pretty big deal. I don't know about you, but I want to take care of what God has given me. And I know that God wants to set you up for victory. But inside of you, you got to say, listen, I'm gonna get tenacious with this, because I'm not going to be one of the people that say I'm just a believer. I'm going to be the people that say I'm a disciple or I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus did not come on the earth to just have people believe. Jesus came on the earth so people will follow. Everybody, the Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. He said, but if you believe, then show it with faith. And that faith of following after Jesus is what makes us disciples. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't like, because, you know, that's like commitment. Yeah, it is. It is giving everything to say, I'm here for the long haul. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here for my own mission. As a matter of fact, I'll deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow after Jesus because he's so good. And he has a life for me that's better than I have for myself. Go get the job. Go get the boyfriend. Go get the promotion. Go get the cars. Go get the house. And you'll still find yourself empty. You'll still find yourself gaining the whole world but lose your soul. There's no price on peace. There's no price on joy. There's no price on righteousness. And God is saying, quit toiling to get your thing and pick up my thing, because it's light. Come on, Jesus says, my burden is light. You think it's heavy, but when you hook up with my thing, God begins to give you strength, and he begins to bless you, and he gives you a grace. There's nothing like grace. It's the difference between trying to run uphill and trying to run downhill. How many of you want some grace in your life? Well, we get into grace when we hook up with God's thing. Right? It's just the truth. We would like to make God in our own image and say God doesn't really care about what you do, but he does. He loves you the way that you are right now, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. Am I right about it? God is more involved right now saying, come on, come on. I don't want you to live in condemnation. I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to feel shame. At the same time, I want you to see me and how good I am, and I want you to begin to turn away from those things and come after me. Isn't it awesome that Paul said, forget what is behind and press forward towards the goal, towards the mark, towards the high calling. Each one of us has a high calling. Each one of us has a mission. It doesn't matter the position, each one of us has a ministry. Do you believe that? Come on, if you believe that, give God a hand. If you're a part of God's house, give God a hand. So we see this picture of Zerubbabel getting, he's a governor, and he rises up and he begins to get mocked and shamed, and they begin to quit. And so God raises up two prophets and they begin to prophesy. Have you ever prophesied something and it seems like nothing's happening? I'm sure these guys felt that way, because they prophesied, and what they prophesied didn't come in to fruition till 17 years later. How many of you know that God has your blessing on the other side of your prophecy? Don't give up because you don't see the blessing yet. It's coming. The Bible says in due season, in due time, your harvest is coming. It's coming, man. It's coming. You keep speaking it. You keep believing it. Don't look at your circumstances. Look at his words, because your blessing is coming. It's coming. Don't get discouraged. So God raises up these guys, and then Ezra and Nehemiah rise up, and they begin to finish the wall. They had to go through all kinds of threats, all kinds of turmoil, and they finish the wall, and God begins to establish his church or his nation again. He rebuilds the house of God. And so in this story, I believe that we can get four principles of building God's house. Four principles of building God's house. If you're taking notes, write this down. Four principles of building God's house. If you're not taking notes, write this down. Four principles of building God's house. That works every time. See, the nation of Israel found themselves not focusing on God, and the enemy named Nebuchadnezzar came in and took all the goods from the house of God. I mean, wiped out all the talented people, got them in captivity. The only people that were left in Jerusalem were people that were crippled and poor. And
somebody thought that was funny. That's pretty harsh. Just joking. You were laughing about the end of the story. I know it. Never mind. Yeah, give God a hand. The enemy began to come in, and he came in and took everything. You ever felt like the enemy came in before in your life and began to steal from you? You ever felt like he stole from your finances? You ever felt like he stole from your marriage and he stole from your family? Anybody ever felt that? The Bible says that this was the whole status of the people of God. And this is what God had to do. God had to raise up Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was a governor of Persia. And the governor, this is what government represents. It represents order. I'm going to say that again. Man, that was good. It represents order. What happens? God raised up Zerubbabel. He raised up order, and the exiles begin to come back into the kingdom. Listen, if God, right now, if you feel like the enemy is coming in like a flood, I want to encourage you to raise up some order in your life. If the enemy is coming in like a flood, raise up some order. Because it was Zerubbabel that was raised up that brought order, and God began to move. Now, what do I mean by order? I mean by what is in place? What are the priorities in your life? Because order is the beginning of getting back all that the enemy stole from you. It is the beginning. Can I tell you a story? Just about me personally, I'm hesitant because a couple of weeks ago I told a story about my dog and how it had to get disciplined, and that it had to go to obedience school, and God was working on me about that. It was kind of a funny story. And then Leah posted a couple of days ago that we have a dog for sale, and y'all been giving me a hard time about it. Like I thought you know, you just preached about that. Like, hey, give me a break. Listen, I got a lot of things going on. I got three kids. There was somebody that posted, I'm not naming names, they're not here today, Mr. Buddy. I hope you're watching a live stream. he wrote, he didn't know that we posted this, and he wrote the next day, if a pastor cannot train his dog, how will he train his flock? I was like, Mr. Buddy's making up scripture now, today. He's adding to the word of God. No big deal. I mean, I named the dog after him, and he's like persecuting me. My dog's name is Buddy. It's all right. I forgive you. So if I let you in on my life, don't hold it against me. Mike, you're guilty too. He's like, oh, what happened to the dog? I was like, hey, I got a lot of stuff going on. I love the dog and all, but I'm giving him away. Sorry. If that offends you, then we got a long road ahead of us. You know what I mean? So let me let you in on my life a little bit. I can tell when my life is out of order by two things. I can tell when my life is out of order by two things, because a lot of times in the natural is really a reflection of what's going on in the heart. Y'all don't want to see my closet when I'm out of order. Don't judge me. Look, some of you are like, you're a pastor, you should have a color coordinate. What's wrong with you? When my closet gets cluttered, I realize, man, I gotta get some things in order. I start blaming everybody for it. I'm like, Honor, you took my wallet? Where's my wallet? Everything is dismantled, and But how many of you know it feels good when you begin to throw out things that don't belong there anymore? You didn't wear those clothes like for 3 years. Just throw them out. You're not going to lose the size to get back in them. I hope you do. But just throw them out and begin to get everything organized because it feels good. I notice it in my car. If my car starts to get junky, I haven't gotten my oil changed in like, 500 miles over. Then I realize there's some things not in order. The Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard against it. That's good news. My dad was telling me the other day, he said he read where theologians said that in that portion of scripture, it should have been, the grammar should have been different because the scripture, many believe, say that when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, God begins to raise up a standard against them. How many of you are believing for a flood of God's grace, a flood of God's mercy? When the enemy comes in, God wants to bring a flood, and it's a standard. How many of you know a standard is like putting a stake in the ground and saying, no, this is mine? And a lot of times when we have the enemy coming against us, we can't sit and think, is it because I did something wrong? Is it because I did something right? The truth of the matter is sometimes in your life, you'll never know. You got to know that God is good. He's not going to bring sickness on you. He's not going to bring disease. He's not going to bring death. He's not going to bring those things. But there are times when God will use things to get us back in line. This is a message where you don't get many hand claps. God sometimes uses things to get us back in line. What does God want? What kind of order does God want? God wants to be first. God wants to be first. Why do we have church on Sunday? It's the first day of the week. It's the first day of the week. We say, God, I'm going to give you my first. Right? And when we put in order who God is in our life, everything else becomes in place. Let me ask you, where is the order in your life? Where is the time of God? Because God is looking at one thing. We can sum up all the commandments in two phrases. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When things are chaotic, stop and say, is there order in my house? Is there order in my life? Have I just been saying a flippant prayer in the morning, or have I been relying on God daily? Because that's what a disciple does. Have I been relying on God? Have I been saying I'm making people a priority? How many of you know that people are a priority? When you're a Christian, people are a priority. People should never be an inconvenience in your life. Man, they're having trouble. Listen, everybody is guilty. But you will notice when you drift away from God, the enemy loves to come in. How many of you today say, you know what? I believe that God's going to begin to raise a standard in my life. And like a flood, he's going to begin to flood my life with his mercy, with his goodness, with his blessing. God's going to get it back in order. Haggai made it very clear. It's a whole bunch of scripture. I'm not going to just read it for yourself. Haggai 1. Says, hey, y'all are all building your own houses. What about the house of God? He says, this is what I need you to do. Go up to the mountain, which is the presence of God. Get timber and come back down and build God's house. We have to see where are our priorities. How many of you know that our priorities need to line up with God's priorities? Am I right? Now, I don't want you to just think, the church is just this building, because it's not. You individually are all the church. So it's not like Sunday service, a building. You are the church. We are the priority. We do this life together in a community because God has put us together. Am I right about it? And so when we find our lives, see, Leah had a dream. I love this dream. We believe in dreams. We believe God speaks to dreams, but we don't believe that every dream is of God. If so, I'd be in trouble. Ever had a weird dream? Never mind. So she had this dream, and the dream was she was by the Mississippi River,
And there was a wave that came up really high, like a tsunami type wave. And it was really scary because it was dark. You know the Mississippi River. It's muddy. It's nasty. And it's coming in like a wave. And she begins to hold her breath. She begins to hold her breath. She's expecting the wave to take her out. She's expecting the wave to drown her. But she holds her breath. And as the wave hits her, everything becomes clear in the wave and she can breathe in the wave. And God spoke to her and said, everything that you have been going through is for this moment right now. And she knew it was the revival that God wanted to pour out on her life in this community. Maybe there are things in your life that are scary. Maybe there are things in your life that seem like, oh God, where are you? But I want to encourage you, that thing, begin to line yourself up to God and watch God begin to come in like a flood and begin to deliver you and set you free and begin to get things in order. Why? Because he's a good God. How many of you believe that? So the first thing, the first priority or the first real principle of building God's house is order. It's order. And we make this order in line. I want to read this because this is applicable. Isaiah 48:18. It says this. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace and prosperity would have been like a flowing river. And your righteousness, the holiness and purity of the nation, like an abundant river. Waves of the sea. How many of you say, I want prosperity like a river? I want abundance like a river. I want righteousness like a river. What does he say? He says, begin to line yourself up with my word. Begin to line yourself up with my commandments. Amen. Number two is this. See, the work of God stopped because they started building. Zerubbabel started building. He started getting things in order, and the enemy started to mock him. The enemy started to discourage the workers. How many of you ever felt discouraged? You felt like, man, I can't do enough. I don't have enough. I'm not feeling enough. It just seems like it's a discouragement. Discouragement is like a sickness. How many of you know that you got to get rid of discouragement as soon as it tries to creep in because it likes to linger? Discouragement is like that aggravating flu that likes to sit around and hit you and linger for weeks. How many of you know that God has an answer for discouragement? And this is what God did to be the antidote for discouragement. He rose up a prophetic voice. See, God's spoken word begins to eliminate discouragement from your life. And God began to raise up Ezra, which the name means help. Look at your neighbor and say, I need some help. He raised up Nehemiah, which means comfort. See, when you begin to prophesy, God begins to eliminate disappointment. He begins to raise up help in your life, and he begins to comfort you. I don't know about you, but that's good news because he's just saying, will you speak my word? Will you speak my word? It is the spoken word that has power. Man, y'all should shout about that. It's the spoken word. See, because in Genesis 1, it says that the Holy Spirit was hovering the earth. The Holy Spirit was hovering. Nothing was happening until God's word went forth. When God's word went forth, things started coming into being. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is all over, but he can't do anything without the word. God needs your word. The Holy Spirit is waiting for the word and beginning to speak not your own word, but God's word over your life. Before discouragement comes in, begin to speak God's word. Begin to prophesy over your circumstances, and you're going to begin to see help on the way. You're going to begin to see comfort on the way. It says this, I want to read it, in 1 Timothy 1:18. It says, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic word spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. the prophetic word spoken of. You say, what is a prophetic word? I'm new here. I don't know what a prophetic word is. That's weird. It is simply what God says about your future. And sometimes when you're in the church, you've had prophetic words over your life. Somebody that has a gift has spoken prophetic words over your life. The Bible says that this is how you fight. Either we're going to give in to discouragement or we're going to fight discouragement. What are the words spoken over your life? Man, I can't tell you how many times I have a thing in my phone that I find, and it's words from God. What God says about me and what God has declared over my life. And as soon as I start to feel discouragement creep in, I begin to speak these words. I don't just meditate over them. I begin to speak these words. God is saying, hey, get out of the discouragement. Get out of the funk and begin to speak the words that were prophesied over you. And when you do that, God is going to eliminate discouragement from your life. Because really, really, all you really need is courage. All you really need is courage. You know, we talk about talking to people about God and reaching out to people. And a lot of times it is not that we it's not like we're trying to ignore God's word, but a lot of times we're lacking courage. God has been doing something on the inside of me the last couple of weeks that has been saying how I want you to be following the Holy Spirit every single day. And I want you to step out encourage in things that you don't feel comfortable in. How many of you know that God will get you out of your comfort zone? And when you begin to step out into the things that God, see, faith is a weird thing. Faith is crazy because faith is scary, but faith is also peaceful. Faith is like, oh God, you got to show up, but I feel peace about this. I know it's you. Like God's speaking to you. Go talk to that person over there. Go reach out to that person. See, we all would do it. Because we all have good intentions, but we lack one thing, and it's called courage. Am I right about it? You say, well, that's somebody else's gift, you know. It's somebody else's gift to really talk to people. No, God actually said to shine your light and to preach to everyone. You can't get around it. God says, I want you to be like a fragrance. You ever been in a room and you knew somebody was in the room or has been there? They put on a cloud of perfume. You walk in the room and say, this smells like such and such. Have you ever done that? God says, I want you to be so filled with me that when you go to a place, you leave my fragrance there. What would it be like if we got filled with God, got rid of discouragement, and when we go to lunch today, when the waitress or waiter comes up and we begin to step out and tell them about the love of God, you say, well, that's uncomfortable. Join the club. But it is a secret for you being filled. It is a secret for us building the church. We are these living stones, but how many of you know there are a lot of misplaced stones out there in the workplace, in the restaurants, at the gas stations, in the city, in the neighborhoods? They're displaced. What does God want us to do? God wants us to begin to get some courage. How do you get courage? You begin to speak it. You begin to speak the word of God and something rises up on the inside of you. Every prophecy that's ever been given, you begin to go over that thing and you feel courage rising up inside of you and you begin to remember who you are. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be discouraged. See, the work of God stops when discouragement starts. But the work of God begins when courage rises up. And God wants you to have that kind of courage that say, you know what? I'm in this thing. It's the secret for your life. It's the secret to living the fulfilled life. Number three, y'all okay today? Number three was that Ezra and Nehemiah was risen up, and they got everything halfway done. They got the temple built and the walls were halfway done. Have you ever felt like you were halfway done? You ever felt like God's still working on me? I'm halfway done. You know, it was in this moment when Nehemiah and Ezra, they were halfway done with the work. Things are going great. The enemy starts to come in and bring fear in their life. See, the enemy, when you're building the house of God, he wants you to be frightened and threatened. I don't know about everyone in here today, but I do believe there's someone in here that's battling an illness that's been threatening your life. It's been threatening your life, and God wants you to know that you can be healed today. To just put your faith in Him, and He's going to heal you completely. He's going to restore you completely. And you've even said in your heart, you said, God, if you heal me, I'll give it all to you. And God says, I'll remember your prayer. Because you said, I'll give it all to you. I'm going to heal you. Just give your life up and say, you know what, God, because of the blood of Jesus, I am healed. And I believe today there are some of you that has some attacks on your finances. Some of you has attacks. The enemy has attacked your relationships. But there was something that Nehemiah set in this moment that I love. See, the enemy was threatening them. They were threatened to come into any crack, any part they could come into in the wall. So this is what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah said, hey, I want everybody to be on their post. And if you get in trouble, I need you to blow a trumpet. And when you blow a trumpet, I want all the people around you to rush over and help you. How many of you know that in the house of God that we need to blow a trumpet when there's trouble? Listen, God has put people in your life to hold your arms up. God has put people in your life, just the person next to you, just lock arms with them really quick. Even though if they're kind of weird, just lock arms with them. Look at them and just say, we're doing this together. See, all right, you can unlock arms. I can tell some of you are uncomfortable. See, when there's trouble, a lot of times our pride says, I'm going to keep it to myself. If there's sin that we can't get rid of, a lot of times we say, I'm going to keep it to myself. But there's a secret in community. Can I read about that secret? It's in James 5:14 through 16. I want us to read this and take it to heart. I can get somebody to come and play so everybody thinks I'm almost done. James 5:14 through 16. Are any of you sick? Well, I have an answer for you. This is what you should do. You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you. Do we do this anymore? This is the Bible. You know, B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. You know, that this is the Bible. We say, oh, that's antiquated. That's out of date. No. God says, hey, if you're sick, why don't you call somebody? Come to your house and anoint your head with oil and believe that God's going to heal you. Well, I'm sick. I'm just going to be sick and watch Netflix for about a week. No. Come into faith. Call some elders. Call some people from the church and say, hey, I'm blowing the trumpet. Come pray for me. We've lost this. We've lost this because as Americans, we want to be independent. I don't want you to smell my bad breath, and I haven't taken a shower for 2 days, so don't come over. But the truth is, God is saying, if you have trouble, blow the trumpet. I don't want to be in a house where I can't blow a trumpet. I want some people, when I'm in trouble, they're there. I want some people, if I'm going through difficulty, they're praying. We got to be here together, and we got to learn how to blow this trumpet. I have difficulties in my life. I'll make phone calls and say, man, I just need you to pray for me, or I need you to pray for me, lift me up in prayer. I'm dealing with this in my life. I do it. Why? Because God tells us to. It's a secret. We got to do this thing together. If you struggle, we struggle. And I believe that we're a church that doesn't just text back praying for you. Don't you hate that? Praying for you. No. I want you to see when I send a text to stop and begin to speak in tongues and hear from God and let the presence of God come down and you get a word and you begin to declare it over my life. Those are the kind of people I need in my life. I don't know about you. I need some people that when I blow the trumpet, they're there. You know, the Bible says that an unfaithful person is like a foot out of joint. You ever had a foot out of joint? I haven't, but I'm sure it hurts. It's like you're trying to rely on something, but you can't. It says it's kind of like having a bad tooth. You want to rely on it, but you can't chew down. How many of you want to be a reliable church? It takes a decision to say, I am hooking up with the house of God. And if I hear that trumpet, I'm coming to run.
I'm coming to run. I'm going to go to their house. I'll lay hands on their head. I'll begin to lift them up. I'll begin to prophesy. I'm here to be a part of the house of God. Blow the trumpet.
It goes on to say, it says, call for the elders of the church to come by and pray over you, anointing you with all in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer is offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. Next verse. And if you have been committing any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Wait a second. I just confess my sins to God. No, that's right. You shouldn't have to confess your sin to anybody else to get free. But here's a secret. If you can't get over your sin, tell somebody about it. You might need some help. Don't be so prideful that you don't ever have any problems. We all have problems. But we all need somebody that says, man, I'm standing with you. I'm here with you. I want you to know that that sin is not you, and I'm going to believe in you. I see the value on you, and even though you're ripped up and torn up, I believe that I can be the tape to put you back together because I still see your value. I still see your value. I know you've fallen, but come on, just get back up. Let's go after this Jesus thing. Man, I'm thankful for people in my life. Man, I'm so thankful that I have people in my life that I can count on. Do you? I want to challenge you to get involved. Begin to raise the trumpet. Because if there are things that you're not dealing with, chances are there's some unhealed things in your life. And when you begin not to share it with your neighbor that doesn't have a relationship with God, not to share it with a coworker because you're trying to get something off your chest, share it with somebody that's further along than where you are. Share it with somebody that's running the same race that you're running. Begin to share it, and God says, I'm going to begin to heal you. There's been some temptations that's been trying to creep up on some of you because you've been getting in victory. There's been things that the enemy's tried to creep up on you, and it's been kind of freaking you out. Let me encourage you. Sound the alarm. Raise the trumpet and blow it, and watch the people of God rally around and watch your life get healed and set free. Come on, don't be in a place where you're too good to let your darkness come to light. When you're in a place where you're too good that you can't talk to anybody, you're in a dangerous place. Because the enemy loves dark places. And he wants to use them. Talk to somebody. Get with somebody. I have a last point, and I've got 9 minutes. Y'all tried to shut me down. I got 9 more minutes. See, after the building was complete, there was something significant that happened. Something significant happened. Ezra began to read the book of the law. And they begin to get so convicted, but condemnation came in. And they begin to weep because they realize that they have assembled together, they're all together, but they have a long way to go. Have you ever felt that way? I got a long way to go. We all got a long way to go. To look like Jesus, trust me, we got a long way to go. And the Bible says that they begin to weep. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Or Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8:10. It says, and Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate and feast with rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people having nothing prepared. Listen to this. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you want to be built up, you're going to have to get some joy. If you want to be built up and you want to really build the house of God, you got to get your joy back, man. The joy of my salvation. You know how you really get your joy back? when you begin to realize how much joy you put on the Father's face?
Even when you've got a long way to go, even when you're not where you want to be, you got to stop and see how far you have come. Maybe you're not where you want to be, but God is working in you. God is doing new things in you. God has got a new place for you, and God wants you to begin to have joy. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What gave him strength? It was joy. What was that joy? It was me and you. When we were a long way off, Jesus looked into the future of your life. And the Bible says that he got filled with joy. Let me encourage you. Some of you, you feel like you have a long way to go, but you got to know that God is not done with you yet. He's going to finish the work that he started in you because he promises that. And you got to stop and you need to celebrate the victories that God has begun to give in your life. Stop and begin to say, hey, God, thank you. I'm not where I want to be, but thank God you saved me. I know that you're working in my life. You have been here with me. You are pushing me along. Thank you, Lord. And the Bible says it is that joy that comes from your salvation that makes you strong. Are you feeling weak? You need some joy. If you need some joy, look at your Father. Because your Father, even though you might be going through things, you put a smile on the face of God. And God wants you to begin to say, you know what? I want you to praise anyway. I want you to be thankful anyway. I want you to stop and I want you to give thanks. You heard of the story of the lepers that they all got healed and there was only one leper that came back and praised God and thanked God. He wasn't even all the way healed yet. His disease got cured, but he still had scars and he still had different things all over his body that he hasn't gotten rid of. And Jesus said, because you came back and you worshiped me, he said, go on and you'll be completely healed. You'll be completely strengthened. You'll be completely strong because someone took the time to stop and say, God, I know that you created me and that I'm a masterpiece and the thoughts that you have for me are more than the sands of the shore, and I just want to stop and I just want to give you glory. I want to stop and I've just for a second, God, you've been so good. You're going to find joy come back in your life. Let's do that right now, right where you are. Just lift your hands. God, come on, stand up if you want to. Stand up. God, you've been so good. Come on, take a minute. We don't need a full band. We don't need that. The Bible says begin to sing psalms. Begin to sing hymns of joy. Lord, you're so good. I'm not where I want to be, God, but you've done so much already. I want to stop and I want to thank you, Lord. You're so faithful. You're so worthy. Come on with your lips. Begin to thank him. Come on with your lips. Begin to thank you, God. You're such a good father. You're such a good friend. You're such a good shepherd. You're such a good provider. You're so wise, Lord. There's no one above you, and we want to stop, and we want to thank you for the promises that you've given us. We want to stop, and we want to thank you for all the stuff that you have done in our lives. You didn't give up on us when you could have, God. And Lord, we want to thank you. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength, Lord. Let it fill our hearts. Let it strengthen us. And Lord, come on right where you are. Lock arms with that person. Lord, make us one. As you and the Father are one, Lord, your word says that people will know the love of God and who he is by the way that we love each other. Lord, we make a decision today that we will not be ashamed to blow the trumpet. We will not be ashamed to say, Lord, I need your help. We will not be ashamed to say, come and help me, pray for me. I thank you, Lord, that you're making each and every person that's locking arms. I thank you that you're making them an oak. Make them an oak of righteousness, Lord, that you begin to restore them so that they can restore the desolate cities, so that they can rebuild, God. Let them be the ones to rebuild in this city. God, we want to give you victory. We believe that we are the ones, God. We are a part of the body to bring revival in this place, to bring revival in this city. God, we pray today, strengthen us and build us up. Come on, if you believe God's going to do it, can you give God a shout? Can you give God a praise? Come on, for 10 seconds, can you just praise our God? He's so good. He's so worthy. Lord, we love you. We honor you. Let me pray for you before you leave. Lord, I apply the blood of Jesus over every single person here. I thank you that your word is protecting them, that your Holy Spirit is around them, that your angels are with them, God, and I thank you that you're blessing them in the midst of even difficulty, Lord. I thank you that you're with them. Be with them, protect them, strengthen them. Thank you for household salvation. You promised it. Do it by your word. Do it by your name in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Come on, give your neighbor a hug. Give God one more hand.